That was very good. We got a perfect psalm this morning. Our psalm is Psalm 133, so I invite you to turn to Psalm 133. Three verses long, this psalm. Father, it's so good to be with our brothers and sisters. It's so good to be with your family. And again, we look forward to that time when all of us will be able to gather again freely. Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you for the family of God. Protect your family. Help us to be good brothers and sisters to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is such a very important topic for us as members of the church. We are to enjoy church unity. We're to protect it. We're to pursue it. We're to maintain it. It's a top priority for us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, strong word, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Top priority for us as members of the church. Unity. Pursue it. Keep it. Now, what is this unity that we're supposed to protect and to keep? Well, understand that it's not uniformity. A lot of people get that wrong. Church unity does not mean that we're all supposed to dress alike, look alike, talk alike. It does not mean that we're all supposed to have the same opinion. It does not mean that we're all supposed to believe exactly the same way on every minute detail of theology. It does not mean that we're all supposed to worship the Lord exactly the same way. We are not called to be identical carbon copies of one another. The church is not a cookie cutter operation. And it would be very tragic if we tried to make everyone the same way, because there's so much diversity in the body of Christ. Listen, the church universal, the church whole, is comprised of every single man, woman, boy, girl on the face of the planet who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a lot of Christians out there. And there's a lot of variety. Each Christian is unique, like a snowflake. There are many, many local Christian church assemblies here in El Paso, across the United States of America, all over the world. Different languages, different cultures, different backgrounds, different walks of life, Some Christians worship in a very informal way. Other Christians worship in a very formal, liturgical way. Church unity is not this effort to make every church the same or every Christian the same. And that would be tragic because diversity is one of our strengths as a church. I mean, we complement each other, we fill in the gaps, we complete one another, we reach out to different communities worldwide uniquely based on the resources that we have. Diversity is a strength. The church working in harmony. You know, jigsaw puzzles have made a pretty big comeback over the last couple months. Any of you done some jigsaw puzzles? My parents back home in Albuquerque who are watching right now. Hi, Mom, Dad. They had puzzle building competitions with Lindsay, and so they've been doing all these puzzles. And the jigsaw puzzle is a great illustration for the church. As members of the body of Christ, we can be compared to pieces in a jigsaw puzzle. Each piece has protrusions and indentations. The protrusions represent our strengths, gifts, talents, abilities, and the indentations represent our weaknesses, faults, limitations, shortcomings, undeveloped areas. The beautiful thing is that the pieces complement one another and produce a beautiful whole. I love that symbol. Just as each piece of a puzzle is important, so each member of the body of Christ is important and can minister to the other members of the body. Just as when one piece is missing from the puzzle, have you ever built the puzzle and you can't find that last piece? Ooh. Its absence is very obvious and it damages the picture. So also the whole weekend when we are absent from the body of Christ. I love this. Just as when each piece of puzzle is in place, any one piece is not conspicuous, but blends in to form the whole picture. So it should be in the body of Christ. So it's a diverse body. It's not identical. It's not uniformity. So what is this unity that we're striving for? Well, listen, unity is something that we already have as Christians. Did you know that? All Christians are one in Christ Jesus. All Christians are bound together in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this concept of unity, you need to always remember that as a Christian, you are a member of one family, along with every other Christian on the planet. One family, one body. And you must always remember that and behave appropriately. You want to be a good family member. You always want to protect the family. Your presence needs to bring well-being to the family. Now, I will tell you that as one body, as one family worldwide, there are many things that the church has in common, way more than we divide over. There is so much that we have in common. Listen, there is one truth. One truth. Every single Christian and every church holds one truth to be true contained in the Bible. And there are essential Christian doctrines that all true Christians and Christian churches embrace. Essential. One God. The Trinity. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. The sinful nature of man. the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is one day coming again, and that might be very soon, don't you think? Those are essential doctrines, the one truth every Christian embraces. Now, you know as well as I do that there are some areas of disagreements among Christians. There are some different interpretations of Scripture, even. You know, not all Christians believe the same way about the last day scenario. You have all these crazy labels, postmillennialism, amillennialism, premillennialism, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all these different sorts of camps about how it's all going to play out. Different Christians have different stances on maybe like the mode of baptism. Christians believe differently about the operation of spiritual gifts within a worship service. And I'll tell you, all those are important, and I believe every Christian should have their beliefs on that. But we shouldn't fight with one another over that, because there's too much essential truth that we embrace. Amen? And I would recommend, listen, if you fare very strongly about certain issues, there are churches that you can be a part of that are like-minded. You know, from time to time, we've had Christians come to church and try to change things that we believe or the ways that we operate, and it gets to be this difficult sort of thing when there are other churches that you can go to and fit right in. For the sake of unity in the church at large, don't fight with Christians over those minor issues. Embrace the truth that we all embrace. We have too much in common. Also, as one family, we have one aim, one goal. Really, every Christian, every church, the major goal and purpose for church is, first of all, glorifying God, and secondly, sharing the gospel, right? Worldwide, we can all unite under that. And then there's one affection in the church, in the body of Christ. You know what that affection is? Love. To dwell in unity is to love one another, to care for one another, to comfort one another, to be kind to one another, to enjoy one another, to get along with one another, to forgive one another, to reconcile with each other, to work through conflicts and issues in a loving way. We are there to weep with one another, rejoice with one another. We are a family, and we are to love. In fact, supernatural love is to be the distinguishing, overarching mark of the church. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So to dwell in unity is to recognize this incredible unity that we have. Embrace all the commonality. And above all, love one another. And that's such a blessing. That type of unity is such a blessing. In fact, Psalm 133 celebrates the blessing of unity. In its simplest form, church unity is good. Is that what it says in verse 1? Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Church unity is good. My interpretation, my awesome. I wonder if there's a Hebrew word for awesome. Church unity is awesome. It's good. It's pleasing. How good it is. And you know what? It's good because it's pleasing to our Father. You know, our Heavenly Father is pleased when his children get along. Oh, how good that is. For those of us who are parents of more than one child, man, there are times, especially when the kids are younger, and I mean, it's frustrating when those kids are fighting. Man, isn't that tough, Mom, Dad? You have these beautiful little kids, and they're beating each other up. They're fighting. They're, my toy, this toy. And you know how exhausting it is to try to solve all of the dilemmas of a six-year-old? Whose toy had it? You know, all that stuff. It can be exhausting. That's why parents have that famous statement, I want peace and quiet, right? Definitely. But when our kids are loving each other, sharing, treating each other so wonderfully, isn't that good? It is. It's so good. I hope that God, our Father, isn't looking down upon his church and saying, oh, I need peace and quiet, you know? I hope he sees brothers and sisters in Christ, all related, worldwide, dwelling in unity, in love. It's good. Church unity is something that is a wonderful, delightful experience to enjoy. It's pleasant. It says, verse 1, behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I love this Hebrew word for pleasant. It's translated in different ways and used in different contexts. It's translated as sweet. Family love, church unity is sweet. It's lovely. It's agreeable. This word is used in context of speaking of delicacies. You know, think of that food item that you just love. Maybe you don't get it all the time. It's a delicacy. It's so sweet. The word is used to speak of location. You know, you got this beautiful house on a hill in the woods, and it looks over perhaps maybe a beautiful shore of some kind. Location, location, location. And it's so pleasant. It's so sweet. That's the word. It's used to speak of how you would enjoy worship, music. Maybe you hear this beautiful piece on the piano, and it just takes you away, and it gives you peace, and it's sweet, and it's lovely. It's a word that's used to speak of wonderful, solid, intimate friendships. In fact, David and Jonathan had an incredible friendship, and often throughout the account of their interaction together, their friendship is called pleasant, sweet, agreeable. This very word pleasant is used several times in the Song of Songs to speak of that wonderful feeling of a man and a woman being in romantic love. And the feeling of that, and how sweet that is. That's what church unity is like. It's pleasant. It's good. It's lovely. In verse 2, the blessing of unity is illustrated in the anointing of oil. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. In those days, they used oil, anointing oil, to heal wounds. They used oil to anoint people when they came into their homes after a long, dusty journey. You know, you walked, and by the time you got to where you were going, you were all, you know, you needed rejuvenation. And so if the host in the house was a gracious host, he'd anoint your head with oil and add fragrance and rejuvenation to you. You know, that church unity is healing. It's rejuvenating. It's oil on the wound. Verse 3 illustrates the blessing of unity by the dew of Hermon. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Hermon is the mountain range way up north, the northern part of Israel. It's about 9,300 feet tall. It can be seen 120 miles away. It's known for its moisture. It is covered in snow two-thirds of the year. It receives 60 inches of precipitation every year. And it's known for its dew in the mornings, real heavy dew. You get up there early in the morning and the leaves are covered. And all of that moisture flows down Mount Hermon. It's the source of the Jordan River, which then flows all the way down south and waters all of the land of Israel. It's refreshing. It's invigorating. That's what church unity is. That's what it should be. How good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. Now, I'll tell you, man, disunity, the opposite of that, it's so ugly, isn't it? Discord, maybe some of you work in an office where there's all kinds of disunity, and it's exhausting, and there's fighting, and there's backbiting, and there's all this drama. Yuck. It zaps you. Doesn't refresh you. The disunity in our nation right now is so ugly. Listen, I got to tell you, it's unbearable. It's always been bad, but it's getting to be literally unbearable. There is no respect. There's no cordiality. There's no manners. It's rotten. It's sickening. And I would call on all Christians, all members of the church, be you Republican or Democrat, knock it off. Knock off all the fighting and bickering. Quit with all the posting. Wouldn't it be great if we could say how good and pleasant it is when Americans dwell together in unity? Imagine how beautiful that'd be. By the way, this psalm was written by David, you may have noticed. When David became king of Israel, it was a divided kingdom. They were in a civil war. Only a couple of the tribes recognized David as king. 10 years later, finally, David becomes king of all 12 tribes, moves his capital to Jerusalem. And perhaps it was after that that he wrote this psalm. I can hear him crying out, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Our country desperately needs that right now. Maybe your family is struggling with unity. Discord. It's hard, isn't it? And of all places, there should not be that kind of discord in the church. You might expect that from out there in politics and in the secular jobs. But my brother and sister in Christ, we should not have that kind of ugliness in the church. And although we do struggle, and every church does struggle, and there's no such thing as a perfect family, right? Man, we should aim for sweetness, for something that's pleasant, something that's good. And I would just ask you, you evaluate yourself. Christian, are you sweetness in the body of Christ? Does your presence bring healing, refreshment? And we all need to be a part of that. We all need to love one another. Behold how good and pleasant. I want you to understand also that unity is a gift from God. I mean, this union that we have, it is a gift from God. You notice in this psalm that all of the blessings in it start above and they run down. Three times in the psalm it says running down, or descending. It's a gift from God. It's like the dew of Hermon, way up. The dew on the highest parts of the mountain, and it melts and comes down and waters. It's a blessing from above. So unity is a gift from above to us as the church to be protected, enjoyed. Verse 2 is actually speaking about the anointing of the high priest of Israel, Aaron. Aaron was the high priest of Israel, and before he would function as the high priest, they went through an elaborate ceremony where he was anointed with oil. And by the way, he was anointed with a lot of oil. In the church today, we do a little bit of oil. In fact, I used to have a little container on my keychain. And I'd open it up and I'd put a little dab on people's foreheads. It wasn't that back then. Back then, the priest had a whole vat of oil dumped, poured, and not any kind of oil, precious oil, oil only made for that purpose, holy to the sanctuary. And so picture oil covering the head, running down the beard, all over his robes, dripping off the edges of his garment, pooling up around him. It was a dousing of oil. From head to toe, from above to below, the blessing runs down. God has given us this unity. Don't corrupt it. Appreciate it. Enjoy it. You know, the anointing of the high priest there in verse 2 is also a great picture of the church. Who's our high priest today? Jesus Christ, amen? He's our high priest. He's also the head of the church, and as Christians, we're members of the body. And what a picture. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Here's the church. The oil's poured out upon our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it runs down covering all of the members of the body of Christ. In fact, when the high priest was anointed in the Old Testament, the oil ran down his beard to the front of his body and over his collar. Now, if you remember, on his breastplate, there were 12 stones, one for each tribe. It was a bathing of those tribes. This suggests that the oil bathed the 12 precious stones that he wrote on the breastplate over his heart. And this bathing is a picture of spiritual unity, and we've all had the bath if you're a member of the church. Man, words cannot express how unique and special this thing called the church is, and the family, and the sisterhood, and the brotherhood, and the bond. It's a gift from God to us. By the way, it's a gift that we'll be enjoying forever. Did you know that? You know we'll all be in heaven together? Hanging out together? It'll be a time of perfect fellowship. We'll be enjoying that type of union forever. Now, granted, it's harder here. It's been said to dwell above with saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It is harder down here. But we're all headed to this spectacular place of perfect, sin-free, trouble-free, fighting-free unity. And we need to practice that today. Enjoy that today. I want you to understand also from this psalm that unity, church unity, is also meant to be productive. It is meant to be fruitful. It is meant to be appealing. Again, that picture, the dew at the top of Mount Hermon and the snow and the precipitation. I've been up there. You go right at the base of that mountain, and it's the source, the spectacular, life-giving source of the Jordan River. And it's beautiful, and it flows from there all the way down, and it brings crops to all of the land of Israel. It's fruitful. Unity is meant to be fruitful. The whole idea, again, of Aaron being doused in oil, that was a fragrant oil. It was like perfume. I'll tell you what, man, he smelled. Big time, like perfume, fragrant. In fact, we're told that when that would take place, the fragrance of that oil filled the courts of the temple. It influenced everyone. Church unity is meant to be a fragrance that attracts the world. It's meant to produce a hunger for others. Hey, I want to be a part of that family. Man, look how they love each other. Jesus told us in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How does the world know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? How? By our church buildings? By our Bible studies? By different community projects? Well, yeah, those are good. But primarily, the unbelieving world will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ if we love one another as he has loved us. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. Here's his prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. And I pray that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How does the world believe that God sent his Son? By the fact that his people are one. They love one another. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this task of bringing the gospel to the world and being good witnesses. And one of the ways you evangelize the world is through the preaching of the gospel, which we should do. And have our crusades and have our revivals and be sure to be out there talking and sharing your faith with other people. That is absolutely a part of it. But did you ever think of it this way? One of the best ways you can be a witness for Jesus Christ is simply by loving your brother and sister in Christ. One of the best ways for this world to know about Jesus is to see his followers loving one another. So this is a big deal, this thing called unity. It's huge. Let all the trivial things that divide us go to the side. See the big picture. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for them. Comfort them. Be kind to them. Join forces with them. Man, when we fight, we do damage. And by the way, when we get all caught up in different things that we do and we start fighting each other, we stop fighting the real enemy. It's crazy. A visitor to a mental hospital was astonished to note that there were only three guards watching over 100 dangerous inmates. He asked his guide, "Do you fear that these people will overpower the guards and escape?" And the guy said, "No, lunatics never unite. They never unite. They don't know how to get along. They don't know how to get together." Christian, we need to unite to make a difference in this world, to join forces together. Amen? And I will tell you, the world right now needs a unified church more than ever. More than ever. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Wow. Romans 12. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And may that especially be true in the family of God. It's so pleasant. It's so beautiful. I got to tell you, I am so glad. Just usually when I come to church, I'm excited about giving a message. I wasn't so much excited. I was just excited about seeing you guys. I mean, we could have all just hung out and caught up, and I would have been great with that. Just to see you, because it's sweet. It's beautiful. It's needed. But oh, what a word from the Lord from this psalm. Amen? Pursue it. Maybe you're listening online, or maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're a part of the family of God. And you say, "Well, I'd like to be a part of that family, faults and all. I want to be a part of it." You say, "Well, how can I be a part of the church? How to become a member of the church?" Well, let me tell you, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to fill out an application. You don't have to sit before a church elder board and have them vote on you. You know how you become a member of the church? You ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You come before Him and you ask Him to save you, to forgive you of all of your sins, to recognize that He died on the cross for you at great cost. Bow before Him, place your faith in Him, invite Him into your heart. The Bible says you will become born again at that moment. See, the family of God is something that you must be born into, not physically, spiritually. And when you give your heart to Christ, you become born again. And you become of this part of this awesome family worldwide throughout all of history. If you haven't done that, I'd like you to have an opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, the world does need your brethren, your people, your church, dwelling together in unity. And I pray that we would do our parts to protect that, to enjoy that. Lord, maybe right now there are brothers and sisters that we need to make amends with. Maybe we need to watch our tongues because we're too critical of other Christians, other churches. Lord, we need love for one another. And just as that oil ran down Aaron, representing your Spirit, I pray that your Holy Spirit would run down us right now, fill us afresh, and help us to love one another. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone right now who wants to be a part of your family. If that's you, if you want to be a part of this family, I'm telling you, it's not perfect. It will be one day, but it's not perfect now, but it is truly awesome. It is truly awesome. It's the best. And I would ask you, are you a member of the church? Are you a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom? Are you a child in the family of God? Have you been born again yet? Right now, do it. Right now. If that's you, pray in your heart. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. Join me with brothers and sisters worldwide. Make me born again. Help me to live for you. Use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.